Would you agree with me when I say this, that we live in an age of celebrity? And it's not just that we kind of follow celebrities and so on. People have done that for years. Nothing new about that, but now we can be celebrities. So that reminds me, actually. Hold on a second, sorry. Okay. Okay, just make sure. Sorry about that. Right, just coming back to the sermon. The problem is with wanting to be a celebrity is that some people become celebrities for good things, and some people become celebrities because they've done very bad things. For example, nobody would ever have heard of a trader in Singapore called Nick Leeson. Anyone heard of Nick Leeson? He brought down Barings Bank, Britain's oldest merchant bank, with debts of £827 million through rogue trading. If he hadn't done that, you'd never have heard of him. And a GP working in Todmorden and Hyde, never have heard of him. Probably most of you don't know, apart from ones with West Yorkshire Mancunian connections, where Todmorden actually is and where Hyde actually is. You'd never have heard of the places or the person Dr. Harold Shipman not administered deliberately lethal doses of opiates to probably more than 250 of his patients. And you'd never have heard of the obscure governor of a province on the eastern edge of the Roman Empire, around about 30 AD, had Pontius Pilate not been responsible for the death of Jesus of Nazareth, you'd never have heard of him. There's only one inscription that's been found, which is, this is a copy of it. It's at Caesarea. But you can see there's mention of, this bit here says, Pontius Pilatus. Pontius Pilate, that's the only inscription that's ever been found with his name on it, but he is immortalized in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's a lot about Pontius Pilate in these Gospels. You'd never have heard of him otherwise had it not been for one decision. He's mentioned in the book of Acts. He's mentioned in Paul's first letter to Timothy. He's mentioned in the historic creeds of the church, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed. The Nicene Creed says this about Pontius Pilate, speaking of Jesus, crucifixus etiam pro nobis sub Pontio Pilato, passus et sepultus est. And what that means is he was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate, suffered death, and was buried. And that is, Pontius Pilate is immortalized for the one decision which he made. It was a dreadful decision. It was a miscarriage of justice of the worst kind, where he sentenced to death someone he knew was innocent and released instead a murderer. And as a result, he's a celebrity, but for the wrong reason, in the sense that he did something which was bad. We're coming in Mark's Gospel to Mark chapter 15, verses 1 to 15. I've said a few times as we've been going through Mark that Mark's account is a very abbreviated account. It's just got one purpose in mind. It's just to get the facts in front of us that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Savior. That's what he came to do. And when we get to this section, Mark 15, 1 to 15, the account of Jesus' trial before Pontius Pilate is very, very abbreviated. And I think it's perhaps too abbreviated for us really to understand what's going on and why Pilate came to the decision that he came to. So the title I've given to the message this morning, Under Pontius Pilate, and what I want to do is something slightly different. I spent a wee while this week trying to pull together all four accounts of Jesus' trial before Pontius Pilate and make them into some kind of coherent whole that will enable you to understand what's happening. So what I want to do this morning, something slightly different, I'm not going to go through Mark's Gospel in sequence, but what I want to do is read you the story. Okay, I'll just tell you the story of Jesus' trial before Pontius Pilate from all four gospel accounts, kind of merged together. Now, a few uncertainties about what goes where, but I've tried to stick it together so that it makes a bit of sense to you. And the reason I want to do this is really to answer two questions. Now, the first question is, why did Pontius Pilate take this decision? What were the factors that brought him to this point where he handed over the innocent Son of God to be crucified and released a murderer instead? Why did he do that? And the second question I want to answer is, what is the significance of Pilate's decision for God's plan of salvation? Okay, these two questions. So first of all, I just want to read the story to you. It's quite long. It's too long, actually, to go up on the PowerPoint, so you're just going to have to shut your eyes if you don't want to look at me and just listen to the story. Listen to what God's word says. The trial of Jesus of Nazareth before Pontius Pilate, under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, suffered, and was buried. Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin, that's the ruling council of the Jews, made their plans. They decided Jesus should be crucified, or handed over at least to the Romans. So they bound Jesus and led him away to the palace of the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. To avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them. You can imagine the scene. This is early in the morning. Pilate is probably in his bed asleep. And if somebody says, "Excuse me, sire, the Jewish leaders are at the door." What in the world do they want at this time of the morning? "I don't know, sire, but it's something to do with the Nazarene." "Oh, Jesus. Oh, okay. So Pilate comes out to them and he says, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" And they replied, "If he were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you." How cheeky. This is the Roman governor. And this is the response. "Well, we must have brought him to you for a good reason, mustn't we?" And Pilate is instantly on the back foot here. So keep that thought in your mind, that Pilate is on the back foot. He's being pushed from this point onwards into a corner. Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Crucifixus. Okay, hold that in your mind. He had to be crucified. I'll tell you why in a few minutes. Pilate then went back inside the palace. He summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "Is that your own idea, or did others talk to you about me?" Pilate replied, "Am I a Jew? Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you've done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then?" Pilate said. Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. There's a question for our postmodern world. What is truth? You hear about post-truth. This is Pilate's question. What is truth? The truth is standing in front of him. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there, and he said, "I find no basis for a charge against him." But they insisted, "He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here." On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, Herod was the ruler of Galilee, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform a sign of some sort. He wanted to see a miracle. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked Jesus. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they'd been enemies. So Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and he said to them again, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I've examined him in your presence, have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he has sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing deserving of death." The chief priests, however, began to accuse him, saying, "We've found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Messiah, a king." So Pilate again asked Jesus, "Aren't you going to answer? See all the things that they accuse you of." But Jesus made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. So Pilate went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, "It's your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the King of the Jews?" He knew that the Jews had handed Jesus over for self-interest. But the chief priests shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Barabbas was in prison with the rebels who had committed murder in the uprising. There'd already been a rebellion in Pilate's time against Roman rule. And Barabbas was a terrorist, one of the ringleaders, and he's in prison awaiting execution. Then they say, "Give us Barabbas." Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. Why did he do that? Perhaps this will appease them. They'll see a bit of blood and torn flesh, and maybe that will be enough for them. He didn't need to have Jesus whipped. He said, "He's innocent. He's done nothing." He had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns, put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went out to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They slapped him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, "Look, I'm bringing him out to you." And you can hear the kind of exasperation, the repetition. "I'm bringing him out to you to let you know I find no basis for a charge against him." And when Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man. Behold the man," it says in some translations. As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him." It's a daft thing to say because they couldn't do that. It's only the Romans that could crucify them. "As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jewish leaders insisted, "We have a law. According to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. And he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me." Listen to this bit. "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." Key statement of Jesus. We'll come back to that in just a minute. "The one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." And from then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." That was it. That was the thing. When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as a stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. When Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message. Message from his wife. "Don't have anything to do with this innocent man, because I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him. Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, take him away, crucify him. Shall I crucify your king? We have no king but Caesar, they answered. And when Pilate saw he was getting nowhere, instead an uproar was starting, he took water and he washed his hands in front of the crowd, and he said, I'm innocent of this man's blood. Not that washing his hands made any difference, but a symbolic act as if to expunge his guilt. I'm innocent of this man's blood. It's your responsibility. It's yours. All the people answered, his blood is on us and on our children. Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them and handed Jesus over to be crucified. There's the story. Okay, it's quite a long story, but I hope you get just the sense of the intensity of it. The way that Pilate is kind of being backed into a corner by these people until eventually he makes this terrible decision. Why did he do it? What are the factors? Well, there are lots of factors. I just want to highlight one or two of them. First thing is, he clearly was afraid of people. He was afraid of the Jewish leaders. Why on earth was it? They were so cheeky, weren't they? They came to him in the middle of the night and said, with this Jesus of Nazareth, he said, why are you here? What's he done? We wouldn't have brought him if he hadn't done something wrong. Such impertinence, and it shows that they felt that Pilate was vulnerable, and they were right to feel that. Pilate was vulnerable. He didn't have a good relationship with the Jewish leaders. They'd already complained at least once to the emperor about Pilate. We know from Luke's gospel that Pilate had massacred some people during a worship service somewhere in Galilee. So that's not exactly the way to make friends with the people he's trying to rule, is it? There had already been a revolt. This guy Barabbas was one of the ringleaders. He was in prison awaiting execution. Things were not good in Pilate's relationship with the Jewish people, and they knew it because there was this unspoken threat in whatever the Jewish leaders said that if he didn't do what they wanted, they would just complain to Caesar. And that was not what Pilate wanted. He was afraid of the Jewish leaders, and you can feel that sense of his vulnerability through what happens. So he's afraid of the Jewish leaders. He's afraid of the mob. And the mob is just so volatile, isn't it? I'm absolutely convinced, some people disagree about this, but I'm absolutely convinced that at least some of the people who were in the mob that day calling out for Jesus to be crucified had a week before on Palm Sunday been hailing him as the Messiah. The mob is just so volatile. Pilate was afraid that there would be a riot. And if there's a riot, that this was the reason he's in Jerusalem. He didn't live in Jerusalem. He lived in Caesarea. Very nice place, palace by the Mediterranean. But at high days and holy days, he went up to Jerusalem. Just, he had a little palace there, quite close to the temple, close to the fortress, the Antonia fortress, where they kept the Roman soldiers, so he could keep a lid on any trouble. If there was ever going to be trouble, it was going to be at one of the major festivals when there were hundreds of thousands of people in the city. He had to be there, and he was there on this occasion. He was afraid that there would be a riot during the Passover. People would be killed, and the news would get back to the emperor. And as we used to say about Scotland managers after a run of bad results, his coat was in a sugarly peg. You know that expression? It certainly was in a sugarly peg, and it would be even more sugarly had there been a riot during the Passover. He's afraid of the mob. What else was he afraid of? He's certainly afraid of these people. Was he afraid of Jesus? I think he was afraid of Jesus. John's gospel gives us, it's very interesting, this detailed account, I've kind of blended it in there, of this one-to-one that Pilate had with Jesus, where it's quite clear that he's really impressed with Jesus' claims. You know, he knows Jesus is not a troublemaker. He has dignity about him and so on. I think he's afraid of Jesus. And when he hears this claim, Jesus, he has to be executed because he claimed to be the Son of God. This really scared him. He said, who am I dealing with here? He's afraid, and yet his fear of Jesus is eclipsed by his fear of the Jewish leaders, by the mob, and his fear of Tiberius, the Caesar, who ultimately could have him removed from office and perhaps banished or executed. In fact, history tells us, I don't know if it may just be a tradition or so, that he was actually removed from office by Caesar and banished to Switzerland, where, on the orders of one of the Roman emperors, Caligula, he committed suicide, and his body was dumped in a lake somewhere in the Alps. We don't really know if that's true, but he didn't come to a very happy end. He was afraid of Caesar. What else? Self-interest. If this goes bad, then I'm out of a job. If this goes bad, I may be banished. If this goes bad, I may be executed. Really, he's only some guy from Nazareth after all. I mean, my job is at stake here. I know he's innocent. I know it's wrong. But it doesn't really matter. He's just one kind of Jew. Just get rid of him and, my position will be secure. Hopefully. So he kind of traded Jesus for his own self-interest. That is terrible. He was concerned about his own position before the people, before Caesar's self-interest. A crucial thing, and you maybe noticed this, that the intensity of the, it's just to and fro, in and out, back and forth. Some say this, some say that, and on it goes. What he didn't do is, and you think that in his position as governor, he could have done this. He could have said to them, out, all of you, get out. Come back in 2 hours. Come back in 2 days. Come back in a week. Let me think about this. But he felt himself being pressurized, and he allowed himself to be pressurized. He didn't say, just get out, all of you, and let me think this through. He didn't do that at all. And perhaps if he had just taken some time out in the cold light of day, he might not have come to the decision he came to. He ignored good advice. Tradition tells us his wife is called Claudia, or possibly Procura, or maybe both names. And she sent him a message. He's sitting there on the judgment seat. It's the decisive moment. What's he going to do? And a message comes from his wife saying, have nothing to do with that innocent man, that's her testimony about Jesus, because I've suffered many things in a dream because of him. She was racked by nightmares about Jesus. We don't know what the dreams were, but she was terrified that Pilate was going to condemn this innocent man. She sent a message. Do you think that was good advice? I think it's pretty good advice, isn't it? I'm sure she had his best interests at heart. She's not been nasty. She cares for him. Otherwise, she wouldn't have bothered sending this message, and he ignored it completely. It's like water off a duck's back. And all of these things, there are lots of other factors. You can tease them out yourself. Fear of people, self-interest, not taking time to think, ignoring good advice brought him to a disastrous decision. Can you see the applicability of this to our own lives, facing a difficult decision? Don't be scared of what people will think. We like to be liked. And I'm not saying that you deliberately make yourself unpleasant or unpopular, but sometimes to do what's right, you're going to rub some people up the wrong way. They're not going to like you because of what you've done. Don't be afraid. Put the priority of pleasing God and doing what he wants first. We talk about obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And sometimes doing that will make us unpopular with people. Self-interest. It's not all about us. There are other issues. Above all, there is what is pleasing to God. There is what's going to do good to other people. Is this going to harm somebody else if I take this decision? Not just all about me. And this crucial one, take time to think. If you're not sure what to do, then just call a halt for a minute, for an hour, for a few days, think, and if you profess to be a Christian, pray about it. You'll find that that can just bring the light bulbs on. Take time out to think. And good advice. Get good advice. Friends who have your interests at heart, people who love you, people who are wise, people who've been through difficult situations themselves. Get good advice and don't ignore it. Don't just listen to people who are going to affirm what you want to do. Okay, it's very easy to do that. So when we make decisions ourselves, don't be afraid of people. Do what's right, not just about us. Take time to think, to pray. Don't ignore good advice. So I think these are some of the reasons that Pilate did what he did. Here's the amazing thing. This is really amazing. Viewed from the human standpoint, Pilate's decision was terrible. It was all wrong. He condemned an innocent man, a man he knew was innocent, to a terrible death on the cross because he was afraid, because of self-interest, because he didn't think about it, because he didn't listen to good advice. And yet, the incredible thing is that Pilate's decision, his terrible decision, furthered God's plan of salvation. And it wasn't just that God said, oh, look, Pilate's made a bad decision. I'm going to turn this into something good. He did do that. But it's more than that. It's that it had to be this way. Jesus predicted that he was going to be crucified, and Pilate was the one who had to take that decision. It was prophesied. This was God's plan of salvation. It had to be this way. Now, this is one of the most amazing things about God's plan of salvation, is that he planned that through the free decisions, bad decisions of human beings, Judas decided to betray Jesus, terrible decision, and yet God had planned it that way, didn't remove Judas' responsibility for one moment, but God had planned it that way. Pilate decided to crucify Jesus, terrible decision, but it had to be that way. Didn't remove Pilate's responsibility, but God had planned that that's the way it should be. And the amazing thing, and you can maybe take a little bit of comfort, don't get the wrong end of the stick from what I'm about to say, okay? Your decisions do matter. Okay, they really do matter, and it's important that we get them right as best we can. But sometimes, even a bad decision, God can use for good if he chooses to do so. I'm saying, don't get the wrong end of the stick. Don't run away with the idea, well, decisions don't matter because God will turn them into something good. That doesn't always happen, and perhaps it doesn't often happen, but it can happen. God can do that. He can make a disastrous decision on your part into something that furthers his purposes. He did it here. This is the worst decision Pilate ever made in his life. And yet God turned it into something that furthered the plan of salvation. Now, why was that? Well, I just want to go through this, that little statement from the creed that says, crucifixus etiam pro nobis sub Pontio Pilato. He was crucified for us. Okay, there is it. He was. Who was? Well, Jesus. It wasn't Barabbas that was crucified. It was Jesus who was crucified. And that is a kind of picture of Jesus in our place. Barabbas should have been crucified. He was a murderer. He deserved it. Jesus was innocent. And he was crucified. It is Jesus in our place. And this is the great substitution, that Jesus died in your place, in my place, bearing the punishment that we deserve for our sins. He was crucified. Jesus, the innocent Son of God, bore our sins. And this was all God's plan, worked out through Pilate's terrible decision. But here's an interesting thing. He was crucified. It wasn't just that he died, okay? The Jews could have stoned him to death. They wanted to do that a few times. Once, early in his ministry, they wanted to throw him off a cliff. They didn't. If they threw him off a cliff, he would have died. If they stoned him, he would have died. It's not just that Jesus died. It's that Jesus died by crucifixion. It had to be that way. He predicted it. And all of the circumstances came together to ensure that that happened. Why? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us, Galatians 3:13, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. There's something particularly accursed about the death on the cross. And that is not just Jesus in our place, but Jesus bearing our curse. The curse that was first of all pronounced on Adam and Eve after their sin and has been ours ever since is taken away by Jesus, and specifically by his death on the cross. He had to be crucified, because the crucifixion death is a particularly accursed death. Galatians 3:13, he bore our curse so that we're no longer under God's curse if Jesus is our Savior. So he was crucified. And here's the best bit, isn't it? It's not just theoretical kind of sort of seminary kind of stuff that you talk about these things, about you know, substitution and about curse. It's that this all happened for us. For us. And who is the us? There's some great words that appear in, particularly in older versions of the Bible, words like whosoever. Isn't that a great word? Whosoever. It's like whosoever. It's like whosoever. It's like whosoever. Anyone who comes. This is why John 3:16 says that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes, there's the condition, you've got to believe, but otherwise it's just like, it's open, come. And this is the amazing thing, he was crucified for us, for everyone who believes, everyone who will come to him, everyone is included in that, whosoever, everyone who responds. This is the core of the gospel, and it's all because of Pontius Pilate's terrible decision to have Jesus crucified. And yet, it all works out for our salvation. Isn't that amazing? The gospel is incredible. This could only be God's idea. You know, where a terrible decision by a Roman, an obscure Roman governor, brings about the salvation of countless millions of people. He was crucified for us. So there it is. Under Pontius Pilate, I hope that, that just hearing the story has kind of thrilled you, excited you, humbled you, solemnized you, made you feel grateful for what's happened, amazed you. If you want to read more about it this afternoon, these are the four passages that I've kind of condensed into one: Matthew 27:1-26, Mark 15:1-15, Luke 23:1-25, and John 18:28-19:16. And there's only one question that I can leave you with here now. This is the gospel. Jesus was crucified for us. Are you one of these people? Have you come? Have you believed? Are you in that whosoever? Have you come and accepted Jesus as Savior? He's done this for you. You come and believe in him, and you'll receive the forgiveness of your sins. He died in your place. The curse is taken away. Sin is forgiven. That's the gospel. And it's all because of this one decision by Pontius Pilate, under the control and the sovereign plan of God, which he put into operation even before the beginning of the world. That's when it started. Isn't that amazing? Glorious gospel and a glorious Savior. Blessed be his name. Amen.